If I look out the windows in my home, I don't have any great views. I can look out the one view from my kitchen window, and I'm looking at the siding of the neighbor's house. Or I'm looking into his window. I don't want to do that. That's creepy. If I go and look out the other window, I'm looking out across the street, which is wonderful, except my neighbor across the street tends to walk around outside in his underwear sometimes. Or in his robe that's not really tied. So I try not to look out that window because neither of those views make me feel inspired, make me feel like I want to go out there into the world. I just close those shades and don't look out there. When I go on vacation and I'm up in Maine and I look out the big picture window of the cabin that we stay in, there I'm looking out onto this huge lake and mountains and sky. I could just breathe it in, and I just feel like it beckons me. It beckons me to think about life. It helps me calm down and slow down, and it just invites me and gives me just a sense of hope and the expansiveness and the beauty of all God's made. And it's amazing the impact view can have on us. And they've even done studies talking about, research has demonstrated, I'm going to just give you 12, I was reading an article about this, 12 benefits of just having a different view, just going to a park or walking on a beach, just getting a different view than concrete and houses stacked against each other. So just 12 things. One, it can reduce depression, right? Go find a good view. It can help reduce depression. Two, it can put your brain at rest from the monotony of traffic and all the people on the T who they all start to blend together and look like the same person and all those things, right? Three, it can help you heal faster when you're not well. So they try to do in hospitals now. I've been to some hospitals and rehab places where you're looking out at the mechanicals on the roof. I'm like, that's not good. And I've been to others where they've done a good job of giving you a view out over the water or out onto a park. It helps you heal faster. It bolsters your immune system, restores your focus, so you're not constantly being distracted by movement and things happening. It holds back the effects of dementia. It can be held back by getting out into nature and having a view of creation. It can improve your mood, reduce your perception of pain, lower your stress levels, inspire more happiness, boost social engagement. It can make you be more social. And it can increase your lifespan. Doesn't that make you want to go out for a walk later today? Let me go find a park. Let me go to the beach. Let me go to Revere Beach, go up to Gloucester, maybe to the coast. And let me just get a view of all these things because I need all of that. I need a view that's going to bring some healing and health and focus and all that into my life. Your view has an incredible impact on your well-being. It impacts the way you live. The view you look through determines what you see. And what you see shapes and determines how you live. And if that's true for us physically, mentally, and emotionally, it's probably also true of us spiritually as well. Your spiritual view will change the way you live. The view you see through determines the life you live. And as we launch into 2020, we want to take some time to examine, well, what is your spiritual view? What is this perspective? What window are you looking through to understand life and its purpose? What's your spiritual view? Are you looking through the window of faith that Jesus opened for us? Or are we looking through some other window or windows? Or are you trying to break holes in walls to see through? The view you see through determines the life you live. And how can you and I get better at seeing all of life through this window of faith that Jesus has opened for us? If we're the kind of people who view life through the window Jesus opened for us, what will that mean about how you and I are going to live? And how is there anything we can do to be better at seeing life through that window? To get up, you know, a booster maybe to see through the window a little bit better and see more of this view that Jesus has opened up for us. What's next after seeing it, the view Jesus opened up? Peter is one of Jesus' closest disciples, and he wrote about these things. He describes this new view to Christians who are struggling to follow Jesus. And this is the passage we're going to kind of focus on through the month of January. So let me read it for you. It's here on the screen. It's in the app if you're following along there and taking notes there. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It says, by his divine power, By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enabled you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to confirm that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you'll never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, did you start to get a picture of the view Peter's painting there for them? He's saying, look, Jesus opened a window onto a whole new view of life, a whole new view of God, and here's a whole new view to understand your life from. This is now how we see life, and that's going to change everything. And it might help you to know that Peter's doing this because he's trying to counteract a view of life that was hurting these young Christians, that was getting in the way, that was an obstacle to them, keeping them from following Jesus. There's a way, a point of view, a view that some people were talking about and promoting that actually was undercutting the gospel. Because what's happening is the apostles are getting older. Some of them have died. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so there are people among the Christians Peter's writing to who are saying, well, look, see, they're dying. Jesus still hasn't come back. Why do we need to be good? There's no impending judgment coming. There's no moment of reckoning that's coming. Obviously, they're all dying off. Jesus isn't here yet. We don't have to worry. We can do what we want to do. We don't have to worry about it. Now, what does that tell you about their view? Right? Just step back and think, what's their view of life and of God if that's how they think? Their view is that faith was a weapon used to control people's behavior. Their view is that faith was an opioid, right? Meant to keep people under control and relaxed and calm. That was their view. Their view is, well, what they thought the gospel was you all better behave because Jesus is coming and there's going to be a day of reckoning. But they thought that's what faith was. And so you take away the fear of an imminent return of Christ and now it's, okay, we can just do what we want to do. We don't have to worry about it. That was their view, but that's not the view that Peter's talking about. That's not the view God's given us. I hear a lot of people express that view, though. I hear that a lot in churches. I hear that a lot among Christians, this view that only goes so far as to say, Jesus is going to come back, so you all better be good. You better be right. You better be on time. You better be okay with him. Or if he comes back and you're not okay with him, then you're done. And it comes out in different ways, right? It's like, usually we use it on kids, right? You better not behave that way. Jesus sees what you're doing, right? Or don't talk that way in church, because in church, Jesus can see what you're doing. When we go home, obviously mom and dad don't care if Jesus can see them at home. They must think he can't, because look how they behave at home, right? We just get this mentality in our minds, and it just shows the view we have. It just exposes the view we have of God when we talk that way and use our faith and trust in God as a weapon merely to try and control behavior and actions. And that's been going on for a long time. It's why a lot of our world hates and despises church and religion, because that's the view they have of it. That's the view, that's the picture that's been painted for them. That's how they see it. So you have guys like H.P. Lovecraft, who was a famous novelist from this area, from Rhode Island. He once wrote and said, "Religion is still useful among the herd, that it helps their orderly conduct as nothing else could." In other words, people are like cattle, just use religion to prod them along. Napoleon once said, "Religion is excellent stuff for keeping common people quiet. Religion is what keeps the poor from murdering the rich." Seneca, famous Greek philosopher, said, "Religion is regarded by the common people as true, by the wise as false, and by rulers as useful." A lot of the people who you talk with, who aren't followers of Jesus, will have a view of religion kind of like that. That it can be nice and good, but it's often misused to try and just control people, or that it's just a way of making sure everybody behaves in certain norms that are acceptable, right? But that's not the view that Peter's painting for us. That religion is about how you control and hold people back. That's not the view Peter's painting for us. It's a much different view. Just look at how it starts in verse 3. It starts not with God wants this from you, so you better this. It's God has given. We have received. So our view immediately is different than God demands this, you better give it. It's no, God has given, we have received. That's the foundation of the view Peter's about to unfold for us. God has given, we have received. I told the story, and a lot of you were here, most of you were here on Christmas Eve. A story of Chris Tomlin, who's a famous Christian musician, talked about how he and his brother, his little brother when they were kids, they were with their parents in line to go see this house in their town, kind of like the one up in Saugus on Linfels, where they have all these beautiful decorative lights, right? And they're in line because the kids and their mom wanted to see it. The husband, the dad, had no desire to see it. He was annoyed at the whole thing. And they're waiting in a line of traffic 2 miles long or so just to drive by and see some lights on a house. That's how he felt, the dad. And as they're there waiting in line, he notices the owner of the house is outside with a bucket in his hand, and every car that comes by, he just shoves the bucket in the window. And the dad assumes he's asking people for money just to look at his house. And he blows a gasket. He's yelling, he's like, "I can't believe this, that's nonsense, that's wrong, the police should arrest him, that's so evil." And as they're waiting in line and the time's going by, he goes from just pure anger to now creating a very evil plan. He's like, "Okay, boys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to drive up. You better look at the house now, because we're not going to stop once we get there. When he puts that bucket in my window, I'm going to grab it, and we're going to drive off. And we're going to take his bucket, show him." And the kid's like, no, daddy, the police will come, they'll arrest us." And his wife's like, "Dear, you are not doing that." And he's like, no, we got to teach this guy a lesson. This isn't right." So they finally get there, and they pull up, and the guy sticks the bucket in the window, and it's full of candy canes. And the guy's like, "Oh, I can't believe you waited so long just to see my stupid house. This is so, like, amazing. Here, kids, those are beautiful boys." Gives them all the candy canes. And what we said on Christmas Eve, and what I want you to hear today, too, is many people think of God as a taker. That God's just out there saying, "I want this from you. I want this. I expect this from you." And that's all they see God as, and they don't realize that, first of all, God is a giver. God gives, and we receive. And that's the beginning of the view from Jesus' window. The view from the window that Jesus opened up for us is verse 3. "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." So, okay, what's this view? One, God's already given us everything we need to live a godly life. We already have everything we need to live a godly life. There's no, "Oh, I just need to figure out a few more of these things. Oh, I just need this. Or, oh, if I just could, you know, eat better. Or if I slept better, then I could live a more God." Nope. God's given you everything you need. You don't have to earn boosters, power-ups, whatever, to get better at it. God's given us everything we need, because he's given us the ability to know him in Jesus. And that's the second amazing thing God's given us. God is knowable. You can know God. And that's amazing. Three, God chose and called you to this, Peter says. And just right there, those three things paint an incredible picture of our view of God and who he is and what he's like. and what this life is that we're part of, just right there. And what if you and I were to walk into 2020 with that view of God, truly that view of God, motivating everything we do and say and think and all of our actions? We already have what we need to live a godly life that we were called into through a relationship with Jesus, our God. How would that change the way we live? All the feelings of inadequacy would go away. You have what you need. You have what you need. You can tap into it. You have what you need. All that inadequacy goes away. The idea that God is far off and distant and doesn't care about you, that goes away. Nope. God is close and knowable, right? The desperate idea that you have to earn it, right? And have to somehow like show God and make God know, oh yeah, God, please give me this. Nope, that goes away because God called you and chose you, right? The arrogant idea that you deserve it because you do such a good job of living a good life, that goes away because he makes it really clear that this is all done because of God's glory and excellence, not yours. So all that, just taking a few minutes and reading carefully what God's word says, opens up a whole new view, a different view of God than what many people have, a view that should inspire us, that if we really grab hold of it, will inspire us. But that's just the first verse. Verse 4 has more of it. He says, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So, okay, three more things here that Jesus opens up this window and you and I can see. Three more things. One, God's promised us a future. So now you and I can look out and we can see a future. How many of you worry about your future? Worry about, do I have enough for a future? What's the future of my kids or my grandkids? What's the future hold for me with my job, right? We're always worried about the future. You open up this window, you look through the window that Jesus has opened up for us, and what you see is your future set and secured in his hands. God wants us, the next thing you see, God wants us to share in his nature. And then the sixth thing we see here, God wants us to escape the corruption and decay that tears this world apart, caused by human greed and lust. Now, how are you going to live if you think God wants to control you and hold you back? If you think that God's just out to control you and hold you back and make you his slave, how are you going to live? Resentful, begrudging, rebellious, all those things. If, however, you have this view that tells you God wants you to have a future that he's made for you, beyond all that this world offers with its corruption and decay, how are you going to live if your view tells you that God isn't trying to make you something less than you are, turn you into his slave, but that God is interested in us becoming more than we could ever imagine, sharing in his divine nature? Take that view of life, and how's that going to change the way you and I live? That you and I can share in his nature. People get scared about this idea, but this is exactly what God created us for. This is exactly what Jesus died so that we could have and rose from the dead so that we can have. We can share in God's divine nature, immortal, incorruptible. Right now, I am incredibly corruptible. I just see a cookie and I'm eating that thing. It takes very little to knock me over and fall for temptation. I'm easily corrupted. Imagine being incorruptible. Imagine it. How would that change the way you live? If this is the view, if you look through the window Jesus opened up every day and see God as this giver who is knowable, who is a future for you, who desires for you to be and share in his divine nature and become like him, and who wants more than anything for you and I to escape the corruption of sin and death. If you and I could open our eyes and look through that window, what we would see is that we're already free from these things. We already have the future we need, more than we could ever desire and want. You'd see yourself becoming more and more like God when you look through this window. You're not looking through the window of regret about things you've done. No, you're looking through the window of Jesus paid it all, and you're looking at you becoming all he's made you to be. You'd see yourself living in God's presence without anything getting in the way. How many times are you like, God, I don't sense your presence? And it's why? It's because our minds and our hearts are full of everything else. No more. You look through this window, you see yourself intimately close with God, feeling and sensing his presence, you see yourself incorruptible, no longer controlled by these bodies of desire and lust, but instead, like God, able to resist temptation and be incorruptible. That's what we see when we look through this window. When we look through this view, that's the picture we get. That's the window of faith. God is a giver, calling us and drawing us out into that life. That's the picture you get when you look through the window Jesus opened. And that is going to change the way we live. Faith is like a giant picture window. Opens up onto the expansiveness, and the closer you get, the more you see opening out in front of you. But there's a whole bunch of other windows we look through. Some of you might be stuck looking through this window of materialism or envy and covetousness, right? We are always, when you look through that window, all you ever see are the things other people have that you don't have. And how does that make you live? Miserably. Bitterly. The view you look through determines the life you live. If you're looking through that window, you live a life of bitterness, grabbing, grabbing, grabbing. If fear is the window you keep looking through, then all you can see is what's chasing you from behind. There's this cartoon from The Far Side. Do you remember this? Can you see? I don't know if you can read what that says in the mirror. It says, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. If that's closer than it appears, we're in trouble. But if you're living constantly looking in that fear window or through that fear window, then you're constantly being haunted by the past, by the things you've done or the things others have done to you. And how is that? What kind of life is that going to lead you to live? If you're looking through that window, what if you're looking through the window of lust? Lust is like looking through a window where you can never quite see what you're looking for and looking at. You're just always getting glimpses, but it's always kind of just out of the frame, always just beyond what you can see. And it's always teasing you and frustrating you and never satisfying you. That's what that window of lust is. And so many of us live looking through that window, whether it's sexual lust or any other kind of lust, desire. It's this window that you just, oh, I can almost see it, but you never do. Never satisfies. That's what that window's like. Religion. Religion is like looking through a stained glass window. It makes your vision come up short. Because in the end, what you end up focusing on are the things that men have made, not seeing through it to what God has made. That's the danger of religion. The view you see through determines the life you live. Everything you and I do flows out of how we see life. And that takes us to the next part of what Peter writes here. Because if we're looking through the window Jesus opened up, that's going to change the way we live. That's going to have an impact on us. And there are things that you and I can do to support that and help that. Because God's already given us everything we need. Do you remember the movie Castaway? With Tom Hanks, right? The FedEx guy, and he's on the plane with FedEx shipments, and the plane goes down. He's the only survivor with all the FedEx boxes. He uses a bunch of them to help him survive, but there's one box he holds on to, never delivers it until the very end he delivers it. So this is one of my favorite commercials. It's pretty old now, so the quality's not great, but this is kind of a spoof on that. So play it.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package, and I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
God's already given us everything we need, but you and I do play a part in this, right? We got to take it and we got to use it, and that's where Peter goes next. Here's how you and I can respond to this view. He says, verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Your view determines how you live. If you've seen Jesus and the view he's opened up for you, it's going to change your life. Our actions aren't going to earn us anything. Peter makes that clear. Let's never confuse that, right? This all started with God's gift. But what you and I do, how you and I live, is either going to support that, supplement that faith, help us keep our eyes fixed on that window Jesus opened up, looking through that window Jesus opened up, or what we do is going to obscure that view and make it harder for you and I to see from it. It's going to make us too short, too nearsighted. And right here in these few verses, that this is what we're going to spend January focusing on and looking at. Those verses, 5-8 there, 5-7 there. We're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be talking about how you and I can supplement this faith that Jesus has opened up for us. Right? What you and I can do, and in particular ways we can do that. Every year we start trying to root ourselves, right? Trying to get our foundations right. This year we're looking at it as, let's get it, our vision clear, right? For how we see and what we're looking through to help us see. And so we're going to take this list Peter gives us and break it into four activities that will help us to achieve this. So we're going to learn how to think and what to do by reading God's word. We're going to train in self-control and endurance through prayer. Become like God by giving, and learn how to love by engaging in community. Those are the things we're going to focus on, because Jesus has rescued us from death and corruption, but we have a part to play too. How many of you have ever heard of Operation Haylard? Anybody? We have one history buff in the room. It happened right around the time that Normandy happened, so a lot of people didn't hear about it. It was during World War II. It's probably one of the most daring rescues ever attempted. During World War II, I was reading about it in a book Dave Harvey wrote called Rescuing Ambition. And he writes about how late in the war, American bombers were sent on these really dangerous missions over Yugoslavia, where they were trying to cripple the Nazi oil supplies. And there were American pilots were flying in essentially tin cans with motors. That's what it was like. And as they'd go through, the Germans didn't have that many planes left at the time, so they were just using anti-aircraft guns, and they kept just knocking our pilots out of the sky. And many, many of them would have to eject from their planes, and there were over 500 of them, and they'd float down in their parachutes, but they're floating into enemy-occupied areas of Yugoslavia. And their expectation, I can't imagine what it would be like to be hanging there from your parachute, knowing that as soon as you hit the ground, someone's either going to shoot you dead or take you prisoner, and your life is going to be miserable. That view has to be horrific. But instead, once they got on the ground, something remarkable happened. Serbia had a whole bunch of peasants from Serbia had organized, and they were running in to enemy territory, and they were rescuing these pilots as they landed, and they were sneaking them into their towns, even though it's enemy-occupied area. They're sneaking them into their homes, hiding them there, feeding them there, taking care of them there, at risk to their own lives and their own families, just trying to keep them safe. And then they got in touch with Americans, and they created this rescue operation known as Operation Haylard, where they had to get to the secret landing strip, and no one knew where it was or anything except for these Serbian men who were helping to rescue these American pilots. But here's the thing. They didn't speak the same language. These American pilots were floating down not knowing what to expect. Are we being set up? Are we being taken captive? How do I know I can trust these people? I don't even understand what they're saying to me. And he says to get to the evacuation area, the airmen had to spend weeks following these Serbian freedom fighters. And the Serbians were the only ones who knew the path, only ones who knew how to get to the evacuation site. They're the only ones who knew the plan. And despite all those profound language barriers, the direction, the pace through the mountains, everything, getting there was rough and rugged. They had been saved from their enemy, but the journey had just begun, right? They were saved, but they had a journey of faith that they had to take to get to that place where they were ultimately free. And then he writes this. He says, the story of Operation Halyard sheds light on an important spiritual reality. To be rescued from something sets us on the path toward something. For the airmen, it was a journey of survival. For us, it's a journey of faith. The one who saved us is now calling us to walk. It's non-negotiable. Through those snatched from spiritual death, we soon discover that the Christian life is not an arrival, it's an adventure. Christ rescues us, and then he points us to the path of following him. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. It's how you and I walk that path together, right? And support that faith that Jesus has opened up for us. But for now, this morning, I just want us to look at one last piece of this. The next couple verses, here's what the result will be of all this. Verse 8 through 11, he says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, my dear brothers and sisters, work hard to confirm that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you and I adopt this view, this is what will become of us. This is part of that view. One, we will be productive and useful because we'll know Jesus. Look, if you're far from Jesus, if you're going through your day every day, looking through all the other windows and not looking at Jesus, then there's no way you're going to know him well enough to be productive for him, to speak to that person you're working with who's going through that horrible time and really needs to know about Jesus, right? You're not going to be able to do that because you won't know Jesus because you're not looking through the window Jesus opened. And you're not seeing him, right? You're not going to be ready to help that family member, to help your child, to guide them, to disciple them, to help the people in your small group. If we're doing these things, if we're pursuing, if we're looking through that window of faith and then supporting it with this kind of behavior that he's talking about, then you and I become useful and productive. Don't you like to be useful and productive? The most annoying thing in life is to not do things and not get anything done. That's why I hate shopping. I do not go shopping like for stuff. I'll go shopping for food because I'm getting stuff done. I mean, that cart is packed when I'm done. I know I've worked. I accomplished something. I don't want to go looking around for 5 hours trying on pants and shirts. Just Amazon, give me that, right? I hate not getting stuff done, right? We want to be productive, and that's what the result will be, right? That will be spiritually productive. If you don't know the joy of that yet in your life, having been able to make an impact, not because you're so smart and said the right thing, but because you actually love someone with Christ's love and shared his wisdom with someone, then you don't know real joy and what it really feels like to be spiritually productive in an eternal way. But there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And any of us can do it. Why? Because God's already given us everything we need. None of us can sit here and say, oh, I could never do that. Nope, God's given you what you need. Two, he says, you're not going to stumble through life blind to what God has given you, plagued by our pasts. He talks about, you know, living just blind, right? If we're doing this, we're not going to forget what he's done for us, right? We're not going to forget and think that we're still just haunted by our past and our sin. What a horrible way to walk through life, haunted by our regrets and our failures. What an amazing way to walk through life, seeing all that tail get cut off so you and I are free. Because Jesus did that. And you may think, no, there's no way. I feel so embarrassed and ashamed. Jesus cut that off. No, there's no way. Jesus isn't strong enough to do that. The one who rose from the dead, who created all things. He isn't strong enough to do that. When we live this way, we leave behind all that stuff. When we don't, then we keep living in the nightmare of it, haunted by the dreams of it. Number three, we start to grow in our confidence, he says, of that calling. We confirm, yes, I have been called by God. Look at what's happening in my life. And you start to see it. I love seeing people grow in Christ. And it's like, sometimes they don't see it. And I look around the room. I'm not going to call out names, but I look at different people and say, my God, to see what has happened in their lives, in your life, over the last year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, and say, do you see what God has done in you? And when you begin to really see that happening, the joy that that gives you, knowing that, yes, yes, I've been confirmed. I'm following God. I'm not going to fall away. And one day, you know, people like to talk about God's kingdom like, you know, Peter standing there, who wrote this letter, at the gate with a checklist. And you get there and it's like, oh, are you on the list? Are you on the list? And let me see and check your name. Peter blows that view. No one who's ever read Peter should ever write Peter into that scenario. Because what Peter says is not you're going to walk up to the gates of heaven and have a bouncer with a big beard saying, let me just see. Right? What he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk in, and it's going to be this grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to walk up, and it's, everybody's going to be like, party time! And they're going to start celebrating and screaming and shouting because here you are walking into God's presence, not because you made the list. Jesus has already put you on the list. That's already the future. He's determined for you. Grab hold of that. See that in him. And now walk. Follow him in that faith and pursue that. That's what that moment, whatever that moment's like, that moment is not a, ooh, I just got in by the skin of my teeth. My good just outweighed my bad enough. Nonsense. Nonsense. No, what Jesus has done has rescued us. And when that day comes, you and I enter to an amazing celebration. That's the picture. That's the window. That's the view Peter shows us here. And look, I'm just here to remind you this morning, the view you see through determines the life you live. Look at the life you're living. Tell me what view you're looking through. Tell me what window you're looking through. Are you looking through the window of faith that Jesus opened up for you? And if not, then right now, today, as we get ready to launch into a new year, it's an opportunity to evaluate all this. Determine, say, Jesus, I want to see life through this window you've opened up for me. So take out those Connect cards and you can get ready to give. Ushers, you can come to the